Thank you for that. Thank you for being here this morning. Beautiful crowd here today, and lots of stuff going on. And so we're gonna sing tonight. So I don't want to. We had district council this week, and just a powerful time. Just tell you again, our district superintendent is just extraordinary and is doing an extraordinary job of leading the Oklahoma district. Daryl Wooten is just. I just can't say enough good things about that young man, and what an incredible leader he is. And so it was a wonderful time. But I had a couple of people there that said, "Hey, we're going to come Sunday night to hear you sing." And so I'm honored that they would come. So I don't want you to think, "Oh, this is going to be a concert tonight." It's not going to be that. So what it is going to be is we're going to go on a little musical journey through about the last 50 years of music here, and so you're gonna come sing. I'm gonna be at the piano, but it's interactive, yeah. So you're gonna be asked to sing. So we're gonna sing some old songs and some hymns and some choruses, and I'll throw in some other stuff there and tell some stories along the way and stuff. But anyway, so just come and sing with us, and it'll help your memory. Those of you that are a little older, this will be a good memory exercise for you to go, "Oh yeah, I remember that song," and even some of the worship stuff. So anyway, I pray the Lord will do something good tonight, and so looking forward to that. You saw the little announcement this morning about the survey associated with the sermon series that's coming that Sarah's going to do, and I'll just throw that out there to encourage you to participate in that. There's stuff there at the desk, right? Or you can get the QR code. I don't know how to do any of that, but anyway, but it's real simple to do. You can do it on your phone to kind of do the survey and stuff. This is part of her doctoral project, but you'll be blessed with the sermon series. I've done some editing on her dissertation or whatever, and so I know some of what you're about to hear. Well, not really. I know the background to it. It's really good. So you're going to be blessed to hear this, and that starts in May, and so you're going to have a few weeks. The board, we talked with them, and it was like, "Yeah, no, just do this." And so anyway, so this will be a great series coming up, and glad to be in that. I can't take the survey, right, because it skews it, because I already know kind of some of what's coming. But anyway, it's brilliant. So you'll love that. And all the other good stuff that's coming. Mother's Day is coming up. Pastor Brian's preaching Mother's Day because he's always been like a mother to us. And so I don't know what that means even. But anyway, there's nothing like a guy with a big beard preaching for Mother's Day. So anyway, I'm just telling you, there's good things ahead. And so it's going to be a good day. Next week, I don't even know what's going on next week, but it's going to be fun and good, I hope. Jeff and Roger and I, the Peacemakers, are going to be here next Sunday. We're going to sing three songs. I just thought I needed to end on a little music next Sunday too. And so looking forward to those guys being with us today. So what time is it? I got to get going, don't I? I probably got a lot to say. Is there anything else I was supposed to say? That's pretty much it, right? So I'm starting to think that the actual retirement won't be as difficult as just trying to decide what I was going to say these last couple of Sundays, because there was just so much, you know, it's too much. Let me sum up. And been a little overwhelming, but a few weeks back, I just late one night, and I was just thinking, "Lord, so how am I going to do this? And do I go back?" You know, I'd said before, like, "Well, maybe I'll preach a couple of favorite sermons. Like, this is one of my favorites." But then all of a sudden, it was like the Lord kind of downloaded something about these last three Sundays, and so that's what I've tried to do. So this morning, I've done this a couple of, probably three or four times over the years. We've kind of talked about our spiritual DNA, and I kind of want to do that. Most of you know, I won't rehearse all this, but most of you know, my parents and I moved here in 1967, the summer of 67. And we were in a little rent house over here on Union and began attending this church. They were still building the church here when we got here. And so we attended over at 48th and 31st Street in the old Rock Church, and we'll mention that again here in a bit. But this was this would become home in the fall of that year. It never entered my mind, and it seemed like, I grew up here, this was a lot of years. But then when I started to look at it, it's hard for me to imagine, but it was less than 9 years later, after we moved here as a, you know, starting the seventh grade here, less than 9 years later, I was going to be married to my wonderful, beautiful wife, Paula, whom I met here as a teenager, and then we would be asked to become the youth pastors of our home church, and then associates, and then the last 38 years as the pastor. So it's been our distinct honor and privilege to serve this church and congregation and this community for more than 47 years. And as I said, I've shared our church history three or four times, and Dale Wilkerson has been researching the early days of Carbondale on archiving and preserving much of our history. He sent me an email yesterday with an article in the paper from 1936 or maybe 37 or whatever, talking about us moving into the new facility over there. And Reverend H.T. Owens. And Brother Owens wanted to change the name to Tulsa Gospel Center. And so that's the way it's listed, like the Tulsa Gospel Center, formerly Carbondale Assembly of God, moved into their new building, a 50-foot by 70-foot rock. Anyway, it has the details of that. Like, who knew we could find that in the archives? But so if you've got pictures or stories, particularly from the early days, from like Brother Hill to Brother Helvey, from 33 to 55, boy, Dale would love to buy you lunch. I'm just saying that for him. He's not here, but he would love to talk with you and get whatever information. The Assemblies of God was born in the fires of a Pentecostal outpouring at the turn of the last century. We believed then, and we still believe now, that the God of the Bible was and is still saving and healing and working miracles and changing lives and speaking to and revealing himself to people, still empowering people to live holy lives and to take the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but that all could have eternal life. And that Pentecostal message was good news to the hard working folks of the West Side. So in the early 30s, believers at Red Fork, which is just that direction, if you don't know, just north of us a little bit, they formed a group and applied for affiliation with the Assemblies of God. And at the same time, a group of believers in the Carbondale Community Church were encouraged by their pastor to seek a deeper experience from God, and from stories that I heard at what they called a brush arbor, built just a few blocks from here on 31st Street, they received the Pentecostal experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the physical evidence of speaking in other tongues. And those two groups then combined. They joined together, became Carbondale Assembly of God. And 90 years later, what do you know? We're still here, still meeting, still worshiping, still singing, still celebrating, still announcing the good news that Jesus saves and heals and baptizes in the Holy Spirit and is coming again. And in the 90-year existence of our church, there have been 14 pastors. There were 11 pastors in the first 22 years. So everybody stayed about 2 years at the max, pretty much, in those first 22 years. In the last 68 years, there have only been three. And the next pastor will probably only know one of the 14 on the list, and that would be yours truly, because all the rest are gone. So here's the list of the 14 pastors that have served at Carbondale. So F.A. Hill, who was a Baptist pastor, if I remember correctly, and we hope to get all this written somehow or another. That's one of my goals here with Dale. So he was a Baptist pastor, and I think at one point in time pastored Red Fork Baptist Church maybe, and that could be a scandal for them to know that he was a Pentecostal. But anyway. And so they had started, and then members from that Red Fork group joined with members from the Carbondale group that Earl Davis was the pastor of for a brief moment there, and they became Carbondale Assembly of God. And so 33 and on, Brother Lynch, Brother Owens, Brother Cornell, Brother Newby, J.C. Minor, Eric Johnson, Brother Crenshaw, Brother Helvey, Brother Peratt, Brother J.L. McQueen, and myself. And I came along when Brother Pratt was still the pastor. I had the privilege of knowing the widows of three of those early pastors, Sister Lynch and Sister Owens and Sister Helvey. I knew Brother Cornell, Brother Pratt, and of course Brother McQueen. I met Brother Johnson, so I have a connection in that to the past. I've said before, I'm kind of the bridge guy. I'll be the last one that knew those folk. Each of those pastors brought unique gifts and talents and abilities and a burden to the church. And all of these pastors help contribute to what I've called the spiritual DNA of our church. And I want to just run through this. I've added a couple of things that since the last time I did this a few years back. So the first thing was a pioneer spirit. They were full of faith. And think of the challenge of starting a church in the middle of the Great Depression, 1933, 34. Unemployment in 1934 was 22%. And it had actually decreased to 22%. It was higher than that. So in 34, things were looking up. Only 22% were unemployed at that point in time. It was the Dust Bowl in Oklahoma. 35 million acres of farmland had been destroyed. 225 million acres were in danger from the severe drought. The summer of 1934, which I remember my dad commenting about, it was the hottest summer on record in Oklahoma. It reached 117 degrees. So talk about climate change. We're having a little in 34. And in this community of Carbondale, a group of people began renting space over the drugstore over there, doing their best to pay a $2 a month utility bill and give a little something to the pastor. And the pastor and the people lived by faith and believed by faith that the Lord was going to help them build his church, and he did. And those humble beginnings, indeed it was humble, but they were full of faith. And in 1936, acting in faith and under the leadership of Brother H.T. Owens, the church borrowed $1,400 and bought the land and built a building at the corner of West 48th and South 31st West Avenue. It was our first permanent home, and we've kind of affectionately called it the Old Rock Church. In spite of the difficult economic times, church members pledged $52.50 per month. I'm not sure what the 50 cents was, but that's just the way the division worked, I guess. So $52.50 a month to repay that loan. And after multiple additions and remodels over the years, 87 years later, that building is still standing. There's a congregation of people that love Jesus that are worshiping there this morning, and thank the Lord for that building's still there. So the pastors of the 30s were pioneers. There was risk in preaching this Pentecostal message. They were often looked down upon, mocked, and called holy rollers. Sister Owens told me about them having, you know, rotten tomatoes thrown at them and worse while they were preaching. And these men and women put their lives and their livelihoods on the line. Church members put their houses up as collateral to secure the money, the loan, to build our church. They worked and sacrificed to pay off that note. And that pioneer spirit, that bold faith to build when God said to build, even in the midst of the Great Depression, in the midst of these horrible economic hardships, that's just part of the DNA of our church. It's part of our history, part of who we are and who we must be. We did it again in 1967 when they bought the 10 acres here and they built this building and moved to this property. We did it after the tornado, rebuilding debt-free and moving in again. We did it again with the last remodel and addition, and the economy was a little wonky, but the Lord enabled, you gave and blessed, and we were able to pay that note off in a hurry. We did it over and over again. We have to be willing to risk and to build, to obey the Lord, willing to risk and accept change, to try new things, to risk in order to continue to grow and to plant and expand regardless of the cost. And I would say to the church today, don't be afraid once again to step out in faith as a church full of pioneers. You've never been this way before. Well, that's okay. We've never been this way before anytime, all right? There have been challenges and we met them. We risked trying some new things and God has blessed us. And you'll have to move in faith again during this season of transition. But trust and obey, be full of faith, dare to be a pioneer, get you an old bonnet and a hat, and let's plug on into this thing, because God's with us and it's who we are. We're Carbondale. I'm thinking I need a shirt that says Be Carbondale, and we're just gonna do this thing. Part of our spiritual DNA is our commitment to the Word of God. And we've been blessed through these 90 years to have pastors and leaders that have preached and taught the Word of God rather than their opinion or the latest hot topic or fad or trend. And I know you're not going to let that change. Psalm 119, the psalmist said, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And everything else may change, but the Word of God will stand forever. It is eternal. And your pastoral staff now, Sarah and Brian and Jeff and Brittany, are committed to preaching and teaching the Word of God. And my absence doesn't change that. And again, you're going to want to hear this sermon series that will start on May the 21st, because it's powerful insight into the kingdom of God and into God's Word. And so trust me, you're going to be blessed, but you'll continue to be blessed. And the new Wednesday night series that'll start and the study, I mean, there's rich teaching ahead. Missions is another part of our spiritual DNA. Brother Eric Johnson, who became pastor in 1947, had spent 20 years, he and his family, as missionaries in what was then called the Belgian Congo, later became Zaire, and now I think it's back to the Republic of Congo, or I don't know, they changed their name. He resigned as pastor the following year, so it was just a little less than 2 years that he was the pastor. In 1948, he went back to missionary service in Ghana. And although he was the pastor for less than a couple of years, his life and love for missions and the advancement of the gospel around the world became part of our spiritual DNA. It already was, but certainly to say, well, we've got a pastor that's gone into missions. In fact, you know, of those 14 pastors, so one of those pastors, Brother Lynch, left here to go teach at Central Bible College. One of those pastors, F.C. Cornell, left here to go serve as the district superintendent in Oklahoma. One of those pastors, Brother Johnson, left to go back to the mission field, all of those things. One of those pastors, Phil Taylor, he doesn't know what he's going to do. But anyway, those other guys had a plan. But what I'm telling you is, again, that's part of that DNA that was there, and it's still here in this church. So thank the Lord for that. You know, Brother H.T. Owens went on to become, you know, he had been the pastor of Central Assembly here in town, left and became an evangelist, then came to Carbondale, left here, and eventually joined the Pentecostal Church of God and became the general superintendent of the Pentecostal Church of God in America. I mean, fascinating things about all these guys. They all had a call upon their life and extraordinary things that they did. And so, but missions has always been a part of our DNA. Millions of dollars have been given. They showed that number last week, more than 17 million in the last 38 years. Missionaries have been called and sent from this church, and we've continued to add missionaries. We've added new missionaries even this year. And our commitment to missions doesn't change just because I'm no longer the pastor. We already have missionaries scheduled to be here in the next few months. You'll continue to be challenged to give and to pray and to go. And you also need to be aware, I had a missionary tell me this week that she said, you know, what they're telling us is that in the next decade, in the next 10 years, 70% of the current Assembly of God missionaries are going to age out. They're going to be at retirement age. 70% of our missionary force. So what that means is, some of y'all better be paying attention as the Holy Spirit begins to call people, and we all need to be praying, Lord of the harvest, send laborers into the field, because the time is late and we need people willing to go and to serve. So let's make that a matter of prayer, but let's pray. Let's offer to go. Let's give. We can't stop giving to missions. We can't stop saying yes to the Lord of the harvest and saying yes to going wherever he calls us to go, regardless of our age. Well, Christian education and discipleship is another part of our spiritual DNA. It was during the 1950s that Brother Helvey was pastor from basically 50 to 55. And he led the church in constructing a two-story educational building just behind the sanctuary of the church facility on 48th Street. And Brother Helvey and Brother Minor and many of the other pastors are committed to building the Sunday school. They were committed to bringing children in from the neighborhoods and as well as adults. Not only reaching people, but training and discipling them and how to live a godly life, teaching them the Word of God. And with Sunday school and vacation Bible school and all those things, they wanted to have an impact in this community. And friends, we're still committed to teaching and studying the Word of God around here. The truth truth is, if you're not learning, I don't think you're trying very hard, all right? Because we try to, with the exception of these 2 weeks and next Sunday, I try to teach you the Bible on Sunday mornings. With Sunday school and with our home groups, our life groups, our online study of Luke and Acts, we're diving in deep with Pastor Brian. With age-appropriate studies you hear every Sunday morning, if you've got kids, you know what your kids are learning, and you've got a memory verse. If you can remember it till the time you get in your car, you can go over that memory verse with your kids as you're driving home. Yeah, kids, what was our memory verse today? I was just testing you, but because I know you can't remember. It was something about the heart, right? And yeah, anyway. I think that was gang signs right there. I didn't mean to throw those. I don't cancel that. I don't know what I just said. But anyway. I got it. It was Richard Nixon. It was more of that, wasn't it? He always kind of hunched over when he did that. Anyway, just a few of us even remember him. So we've got age-appropriate studies from toddlers to the elders. I love it. People post on Facebook or whatever pictures of their little ones that are in the art park, and they're singing the songs they learned in the art park. How wonderful is that? And I don't know if some of the kids participated in fun arts yesterday for the little ones, and how sweet. Summer. Mollenberg wrote a song. It was lovely. We could sing it in here, and this tender little heart singing. And then her brother, you just have to ask him to show you the video of Waymaker. It was just amazing. Well, anyway, we're impacting the children on up, teaching them the Word of God. We want everybody to grow and learn by studying God's Word. There's no classes next Sunday, but if you haven't been going to Sunday school, you can start today and just stick around for Sunday school, or start on Mother's Day. Learn the Bible. Come on Wednesday night. Start this new series on Wednesday nights with Pastor Brian and Pastor Sarah. Evangelism and outreach are part of our spiritual DNA. We want to make Jesus known to everyone, to let people know that he was the sacrifice who gave his life for us, the innocent one dying for us, the guilty, so we could have our sins forgiven and have new life in him. And the staff continues to plan ways to reach and serve our community. VBS is happening. Camps are happening. Plans are made for outreaches through the summer, and to see whatever the change is going to be. But they're going to need all of you to make that work. And so we've got to stay committed to reaching our community and our world. It's who we are. It's who we're called to be as his church. And I know one thing that happens when a pastor leaves, well, then there's always some stuff out there. So apparently somebody had said, well, I heard they're getting that house ready down there. They're going to sell that house. Well, did the pastor tell you that? Did a deacon tell you that? Because if one of them didn't tell you, then I don't know what they're talking about. So we've got a missionary that'll be in that house. That's why we're fixing it up, because we've got missionaries moving into our missions house. Is it next month? In June, yeah. And the Quinns will be here. And so I'm just tell you, I'm not speaking bad about anybody or whatever, but if it's not a board member or a pastor that tells you, like, well, I heard they're, yeah, who said that? Well, I heard it. Well, stop it, all right? Just grab them by the arm and say, well, let's go ask Pastor Brian if that's the case. And then they can clarify, no, we're not tearing the building down. No, we're not doing that. No, we're not getting rid of it. So anyway, that'll help you. That's just a little tip for you. One of my last pastoral moments there to help you with this. So, and then dependence on the Holy Spirit. I said we were born in the fires of a Pentecostal outpouring. You know what? It's extraordinary to me, in part due to the urging of Reverend J.C. Minor, who at the time was the pastor of the Carbondale Community Church. And I had heard people say, well, the pastor at the community church encouraged people to seek the Lord and to seek a deeper experience with the Lord. What I didn't realize is that eventually, for a brief period of time, he would become the pastor of Carbondale Assembly of God. He had left there, because I'd kind of thought, oh yeah, they kicked everybody out because they were Pentecostal or whatever. Well, then turned out he was one that came alongside us to help at some point. And so he urged his members to seek that deeper experience. And I think it's fair to say that all of those 14 pastors have encouraged us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be dependent upon the working and wisdom of of the Holy Spirit. And when Paul and I were teenagers here, then Dave and Brenda Kelly came as our youth pastors, and that was at a time, that was the early 70s, and they came at a time when the charismatic movement was sweeping across the nation and literally around the world, and people were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We had, I can remember Sunday nights with, you know, Catholic nuns and priests being here, or Episcopal leaders or pastors or whatever coming because they were hungry for the Holy Spirit. And Dave was asked to sing some play. I remember playing for him at the Full Gospel Businessmen and different places, First Methodist or whatever that he was singing. And so Dave and Brenda were instrumental, I think, in kind of helping me learn to wait upon and trust the direction of the Holy Spirit. And I hope I've been able to help you do the same, to learn to depend on the Holy Spirit. It's just part of our DNA. And I urge you, keep relying on the wisdom and direction and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our church and in our lives. And then compassionate care has always been part of our spiritual DNA, and ministering to others in difficult times and caring for the sick and encouraging the discouraged and standing by people in their worst moments. That's what we're called to do, and that's who we are, and that's part of our spiritual DNA. And there are great stories that were told of some of the early days and people that were sick and the church just going to their house and praying until they were better, and healing that came, and you know, pandemics that came through, and the polio during the, what would that be, late 40s, early 50s or whatever, and people praying, and anyway, there are great stories that abound. But there's always been that sense of just, hey, this is who we are. We're here to help. We want to care. We want to pray. We want to minister. We want to provide. And that compassionate care has been there. Brother Pratt was known in the city of Tulsa for visiting the hospitals and the nursing homes and the jails even. I remember being at St. John's one time and talking to one of the chaplains, one of the Catholic priests that were there. And he asked who I was and where I was from or whatever. And he said, oh, Brother Pratt. And he knew him. He said, boy, he was, you know, such a gracious man and was always at the hospitals praying for people. That's just who he was. Brother McQueen was so compassionate in his care for the hurting. I think it was part of just who he was. But all of that is part of our DNA. And so, you know, I've had people say, well, what happens, you know, if we're sick? Well, I'm not the only guy here, you know? And so who do I call? I have had some people say that. Who do I call? Call your pastors. Call Sarah, Brian, Jeff, Brittany. Call the church. The staff's ready to pray. There's all kinds of people here ready to pray. Call a brother or a sister. Call your life group. Call somebody and say, hey, you're part of my church, aren't you? I need you to pray, all right? And they're going to pray because that's who we are. We're here to bear one another's burdens, and it's part of our spiritual DNA. In times past, those pastors, I've kind of fixed names to these things, and so just as representatives, because again, I think all of those pastors, all of us have some of that DNA in us in that sense. But I just have always said, Brother Owens kind of represented that pioneer spirit to me. Brother Cornell represented that commitment to the Word of God. He was a fiery preacher. If you knew F.C. Cornell, and what a great preacher. But he represented that commitment to the Word of God. Brother Johnson represented missions. Brother Hell the represented Christian education. Brother Pratt represented evangelism and outreach. I've been with Brother Pratt when he led people to the Lord, prayed for people. He was bold. I remember, I think Brother McQueen and Brother Pratt and I had all gone to Carl's to have a Coney one day, and somebody came over to the table and said, Reverend Pratt, and started talking to him. And I just remember, I mean, I was fairly young, you know, and I remember Brother Pratt saying, well, let's just pray right now. Well, no point in praying quietly in the Coney Island place, but anyway, so he just reached out and took this guy and started praying for him, you know, and I've been with people come in the church and ask him for help, and he'd say, well, do you know the Lord? Are you saved? And he'd pray with them to receive Jesus right there. That was who he was. That was that evangelism that was there. Brother McQueen's care and encouragement, he had such empathy for others because of some of the things things he'd experienced in his own life. And I'd walk into hospital rooms with Brother Pratt, with Brother McQueen, and it was like, oh, Brother McQueen's here. I'd think, what is that? I wonder where I can get that. That'd be helpful as a pastor, wouldn't you? When you can walk in and people go, oh, Brother McQueen's here. People would say, he pastored at Central Assembly in Springfield at one point in time. And I remember going to the bookstore. It used to be next door to Central in Springfield. I was going to buy a set of commentaries there, and I think I'd ordered them or something anyway, and I happened to be there. And so I went in, and so the lady said, now you're a pastor? And I said, well, yeah. And she said, where at? And I said, well, Tulsa, Oklahoma, and J.L. McQueen's my pastor. And the lady immediately went, oh, Brother McQueen. She said, it was like, I thought her knees were weak. And, oh, we love Brother McQueen. He was so precious. I'm like, oh, what do you do? I don't know where you get that. But anyway, what a blessing he was to this church. So I wondered, I wonder what somebody's going to say about me and about what I might have contributed to the spiritual DNA of Carbondale. So I've got 6 or 7 minutes here. And when I've talked about this in the past, I always just left it unsaid because I thought, well, that's not my job to say, well, this is how Phil influenced anybody or anything. And it's still not my job, and I hope you won't think this sounds presumptuous. But as I thought about it, I thought, well, I guess if I was going to sum it up, I'd say it had something to do with servanthood and the message of grace, and that would somehow kind of be appropriate. It was in the early 1970s when I first met Gail Irwin and heard him teach on the nature of Jesus and the Jesus style. And Jesus himself said he hadn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for others. And at that point in time, there were a lot of guys, they were looking to make a name for themselves, and it was all about if you could get the right, you're going to be an evangelist and you get a Rolex and, the right kind of stuff and the right kind of look and wearing the right kind of, there used to be, I won't say all the names, there used to be people, trying to find out what kind of cologne a certain healing evangelist wore. I mean, it was just kind of a cult kind of thing. And then here comes this guy with a beard saying, that's not the kingdom. And even the Assemblies of God is not the kingdom. He said that the Assemblies of God is scaffolding to build the kingdom. It's a tool we use, but it's about something more than that. It's about Jesus. And as a teenager, I went, that's the truth right there. That's what I need to hear. And so that was the pattern we were to follow, was to be servants. And as pastors and leaders, we're not to lord it over. Jesus said that's the way the Gentiles do. The Gentiles lord it over others, but not so with you, because whoever wants to be the greatest in the kingdom is going to become servant of all. And that resonated so deeply in my heart, that we were called to serve others and to live other-centered lives. And I don't know if I succeeded in that or not, but boy, that was certainly the desire of my heart. And I believe the church ministers better and can speak clearer from a posture of servanthood than from a posture of prominence and power. And that our goal is not one of earthly dominance, but our goal is a cross, like Jesus. He said to take up our cross. And the cross is a symbol of sacrifice and death and emptying ourselves. That we hold a basin and a towel rather than a scepter and a sword. We minister better as servants speaking truth to power. And servanthood, I believe, is in our DNA, and we need to keep looking for ways to serve one another, and to serve our community and to serve our world. And in the same way, that radical message of grace and of God's mercy just captured my heart. And a lot of us grew up in a time every sermon was, about heaven and hell, and I got saved 40,000 times as a kid, and I pray every night, oh God, forgive me for all my sins from the second I was born to this very second. Oh, that thought probably wasn't good. Lord, forgive me for that too. And so I was trying to get it all under there somehow or another to make sure I didn't die during the night, because we said it every night. Here, kids, pray the prayer, and if I die before I wake, so. Let's come up with something better. Thank you, Lord, for a great day. And thank you for helping me sleep tonight. If I die. But somewhere in there, I realized, God's not out to get me. He's not writing my, when I was a kid, they used to do it in school. They write your name on the board, if you're acting up, and they put a check mark by it, strike a line through it or something. God's not doing that. But we grew up thinking God was out to get us. We'd never be good enough to make it to heaven. And guess what? We were right about that part. You're never going to be good enough to get to heaven. We don't earn our way into heaven. But the good news is that Jesus came to die in our place, to bear the consequence for our sin, to bear that judgment. And then he offers us forgiveness of sin, eternal life, not on the basis of our works, but through repentance and our faith in him. And you know my favorite verse from Titus 3, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Oh, man. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified, how? By his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Saved not by righteous things we've done, but by his mercy, and justified by his grace. This is our spiritual DNA. This is who we are and what we've been about for 90 years. And what a wonderful heritage. And I'm just going to tell you, all the labor, all the giving, all the struggle, all the sacrifice, the good times and the bad times, it's been worth it. It's been worth it. 90 years of us being a place of healing and hope and laughter and peace. The next pastor may want to change that to a place of whatever, but it's fine. Whoever changes it to whatever, then that's all great, but it's still been that place to me. It's been worth the sacrifice. It still is. So I'm just telling you today, on my next to the last one, be Carbondale Assembly. Be Carbondale. Be full of faith. Guard the unity of the church. Make sure you love one another, serve one another, defer to one another, forgive one another, value one another, support the next generation, look out for the young, honor the elders, depend on the Holy Spirit, be missional, be servant-hearted and other-centered. Don't lose sight of the value and the importance of the church. And don't lose sight even of the importance of this facility. I know God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. We know it from the Old Testament and the New. He dwells within us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But this facility and what goes on here in this place and the outreach that takes place from here and the acts of love and kindness and compassion and concern that come from the people that call this their church home and the presence of this place in this community sends an important message. This church and this facility on this acreage represents Jesus to this community. It represents it to Carbondale and to the West Side. And I'm just urging you, make sure you keep showing them the real Jesus, okay? Don't start fighting and fussing with one. Don't make me come back up in here. Because this is Carbondale, all right? This is who we've been for 90 years. We're not like any other place I know of, all right? I want it to keep on being that. Let this world be impacted and transformed one life at a time by Carbondale Assembly of God. You've got the spiritual DNA to get the job done. So there it is, our spiritual DNA, a pioneer spirit full of faith, a commitment to the Word of God, to missions, to Christian education and discipling believers, evangelism and outreach, dependence on the Holy Spirit, compassionate care, servanthood, and a message of grace. And you can put music and you can put prayer and you can put all kinds of other things up there. It all fits. And so I'm just telling you, keep going. Get behind the pastors that are here. Stand with them. Be who you are. Get behind whatever the next leadership is. Be Carbondale Assembly of God. And let's make a difference in this broken world. Amen? All right, so I'm done because it's 9:46 and you're supposed to be going to the bathroom now and going to Sunday school. And so let's stand together. And it's like, whatever happened to that? I thought he was a pretty good preacher. Well, you got to give it. This is like Paul at Ephesus, only I don't want to stand and cry. I'm not saying you probably won't see me again. I'm planning on you seeing me in a couple of 3 weeks. But for right now, as I was writing that last part, I thought, oh, yeah, that's Paul's conclusion right there. It's just a whole lot of little things. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Be missional. Take care of one another. Guard the weak. Tell Euodia and Syncti to stop that fussing. You know, get this thing together. So that was my final, my conclusion to my epistle this morning. And so I want to pray for you. I plan to get to do that next Sunday too, to pray for you. And but I'm I probably want somebody praying for me next Sunday. But Lord, I thank you for Carbondale and for what the church has meant to me and to my family since 1967. For all these years, Lord, you've been so gracious and so kind to allow us to be a part of this great church. And I'm so thankful, Lord. I'm thankful for those 13 pastors before me, upon whose shoulders I've certainly stood, and the impact that the impact that some of those good people had on my life, encouragement that came. F.C. Cornhill, just tell me that I could preach. And H.D. Pratt giving me a place as a teenager to serve. And J.L. McQueen called me to come. And the way he mentored me, loved me like a son. Boy, I'm so blessed. Lord, I'm so blessed. I'm blessed to be part of this church. And I pray blessings on Carbondale Assembly of God. Oh God, would you just cover this place, this facility, these people, every heart that calls this place home? Would you cover them with your grace and with your mercy? Would you make plain to them the path that this church is to take? Because the path is that we're going to follow you in obedience. Nothing else, Lord. That's just all it is. It's not about who or personality or anything else. It's just, Lord, we're going to follow you and we're going to walk with you. And so I'm thankful for the past and thankful for the DNA that's been imparted to us. But oh God, I'm so enthusiastic about the future. I heard those young voices today speaking, Lord. They grew up here and look what they're doing to impact their world, Lord. There's folks like that. Lord, the future's bright for Carbondale. So Lord, if we'll just take that DNA you put in us, and if we'll live it out and we'll obey you and we'll listen to the Holy Spirit and we'll walk with you, Lord, we'll be pioneers again and we'll risk new things, Lord. If we'll just do that, oh man, the future is brighter than it's ever been. I believe you to do extraordinary things. I believe for the power of the Holy Ghost to move in this house and for miracles to happen, Lord. It'll be a light. It'll be a city set on a hill, and that this community will continue to turn here and find healing and hope and even laughter and peace. Let it be, Lord, as you keep your hand upon us and guide us in the days ahead. For all of it, Lord, through the generations and towards eternity, I thank you and I bless you for it all in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. God bless you. His mercy and grace go with you. Amen.